So I know that this is probably not a wise question at 10 till 12. But are you hungry? Now, I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about a hunger for God. When we got up this morning and we anticipated coming and gathering with God's people to worship, did we come with an appetite? An appetite to fellowship with God, to worship God, to praise God. God is seeking those who will worship Him with passion, those who have a hunger and a thirst and a longing to worship Him. You know, many of us have experienced times in the past where we were hungry for the things of God, where we had a passion and a zeal for Him. And of course, life happens, the circumstances of life. We become busy with our jobs or with school, or and life just seems to draw our attention away from God. And so we as individuals, and us as a corporate body, as the body of Christ, as the church, we need times of revival and renewal. And that's what we're going to read about this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 8, God is doing a work in the people of God to revive them and to renew their faith and devotion to Him. You'll recall last week, as Ryan covered chapter 7 of Nehemiah, he talked about the fact that the wall had been completed, the construction project was done, and now there was this city, this walled city, with very few inhabitants, and it needed to be inhabited once again. And so they appointed people to take ownership of that city. And so the people that has happened, all the people have gone to their homes, and now it is the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar, and all of the people have gathered again in Jerusalem in the temple area. And that's where our text begins. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to You this morning. We come, Lord God, desiring to hear from You, desiring to be led by You into a deeper faith, into a deeper renewed sense of relationship and connection to You. Lord, many of us, Lord, are in places where life is just drawn our attention away from You. And so we ask that You would revive us and renew us so that we would have a love and a zeal and a passion for You, Lord, that would take over our lives and would transform the way that we live, the way that we think, and the way that we relate to You and to others. And so we pray Your blessing and grace on this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It's before the Psalms. We're not going to read the all of chapter 8 right up front. We're going to be looking at different verses throughout the message. But I want to read the first couple of verses. In this section, the law is read by Ezra to the people. They have this desire to hear God's word. And we're going to read here in verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. Now notice, first of all, that they gathered as one man. We see the same phrase mentioned in Ezra, the previous book. They are a pair. God sends Ezra to rebuild the temple, and now God had sent Nehemiah to rebuild the city wall. But we see that Israel has come and they stand before God as one man. Their hearts are united. They're focused upon God. They are there in unity, seeking to know God and do His will. And this is and this takes place on the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar. And this day, the first day of the month, is the Feast of Trumpets. It is a solemn day in which no work is to be done, but their full attention is to be on God. Some estimate that around 50,000 men, women, and children are here in the temple gate, listening to Ezra. They have come to understand and hear God speak, so they call for God's word to be read. Verse 1, that is the people, told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, and the Lord has commanded Israel. That the Lord has commanded Israel. And so what we see right up front is that one of the common factors in any spiritual revival is a renewed desire and passion to hear God speak through His word. Because a revival is fueled by God Himself. It's fueled by His word. As He speaks to us, as He reveals Himself to us through His word, we seek and find revival. You know, Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, He said that we cannot live on bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you value every word of Scripture? You know, throughout this series, we've read a lot of names. Last week, Ryan read a list of names in his prior sermon. Somehow, he seems to get all the lists of names in his messages. But those names are significant. God recorded those names for us. They matter. They have a purpose. That every word, all that we have from Genesis to Revelation, is God's word for us to be believed, to be read, to be understood. And so the people came to hear God's word. Now, moving on to verse 3, we see that Ezra begins to read to all the people. It says, "And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Mashalem on his left hand." And so notice the absence now of Nehemiah, that it is Ezra is the one that emerges in chapter 8. Nehemiah has been a central figure beginning in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 7, and now Ezra is highlighted. And, Nehemiah was this great leader, but he was not the teacher of God's law. And so Nehemiah recognized his own limitations, and so God sent Ezra to be the one who would teach his people. In Ezra chapter 7, we read that he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. And it reads that he had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And so God had sent Ezra to be a teacher to the people. Nehemiah was a leader and administrator. Ezra was the teacher and the scribe, and the priest for the people. And he read to them. Notice that he read from morning until midday. Some suggest that that would have been about a six-hour period. Some of us have a hard time with a 35-minute sermon. I can't imagine listening for 6 hours. But that's what happened. And we'll talk a little bit more about what exactly is going on during all that time. It's not just reading, but that was the amount of time. And then let's talk about how the people responded to the reading. Notice that there was this devotion to the reading. There was a determination to hear from God's word. In verse 3, we read that the ears of all of the people were attentive, as Ezra read. And so they were not passive listeners. It can be very easy to become passive and to kind of zone out. As we're listening to God's word read, as we're listening to somebody explain it or teach it. But they were attentive. They were active, actively listening as God's word was read and explained. And then moving on to verse 5, we see how the people respond. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I just want to notice real quick the fact that the people standing. Notice their posture as they're listening to God's word, as they're worshiping and praying. There's a posture of reverence, a posture of honor to God in this context of listening to God speak. And so there is a sense that they have entered into this holy moment where they're listening to God. And their posture reflects that. And I think it's a lesson for us who we live in a culture that's so relaxed, especially in California. We're just so relaxed all the time. And, sometimes our body needs to reflect what should be going on in our hearts. You know, there's a time for that, for a reverent posture when we worship God. And I know that we live under the new covenant and we rightfully are careful not to add to God's law. There's no commands in terms of our posture and how we worship. But I think that we can miss something when we are so... we can miss some of the gravity and the weightiness of the moment when we're engaged in worship. So I want to ask, is there room for reverence and gravity in your worship? We should be balanced as Christians. There's a time for joy. There's a time for mourning. There's a time for reverence. There's a time for fellowship. That we need to have balance. We need to have balance. Okay, so not only do we have the reading of God's word, but we have the Levites show up to help the people to understand. Notice verse 7. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah. The Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And so it is unlikely that Ezra is simply reading the entire 6 hours. According to these verses, the Levites also did some reading, but they are also helping the people to understand, helping to give the sense of what is happening. And this phrase, to give the sense, can mean two things. It could either mean translation, or it can mean explanation and application. Now, let's think about the context here. So the law of God is written in Hebrew. These refugees or these exiles that have come back from exile are primarily speaking Aramaic. And so many of them are not going to be familiar with Hebrew. And so the Levites are explaining, are translating most likely from Hebrew to Aramaic so that they can understand. But then most likely they're also explaining, people are having questions about certain things, or they're explaining that. And so as Ezra reads, the Levites are going out into the crowds, also translating and explaining what is being read. Now, I think something that we should note here is how God has gifted these people to go and to serve the people and helping them to understand God's word. Because you see, God's word by itself was not sufficient for them in the sense that they couldn't access it. They needed someone to help them. They needed translators. They needed somebody who can explain it to them. And God had gifted Ezra. He had gifted and prepared the Levites to be able to complete that task. And we today are the benefits of those whom God has gifted and prepared to be able to do works of translation. For example, the English Bible you hold in your hands didn't exist 2,000 years ago. Right? It didn't come down from Mount Sinai, but there were godly individuals gifted by God to be able to translate that from the original Hebrew and Greek into the English that we have today. And then God has also given you teachers. He's given us people who can help to explain to us what the Bible means. Because it's not necessarily just enough for me to be able to read it in English. But it takes work, and it takes years of work and understanding and wisdom to understand God's word. And so God has equipped us. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "And he," that is Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets," those, they were the foundation of the New Testament church in the scriptures. "And then he gave the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So God has given us those who can help equip us to go about our works of ministry and service in the body and in the world. And so we need, we're a part of a community. We're not just solo Christians, me and my Bible. That's not how God created it to be. He calls us to be in community, where we're learning together in community, and we are relying upon the gifts that God has given us. So now let's move on. We're going to look at a day of rejoicing. In Nehemiah chapter 8-9, we read this: "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them." And so, as we talked about, this six-hour period is not long enough even to read all of the five books of Moses, which would have likely been the scriptures that they had, if not more. And so it would take more than 6 hours to read the five books of Moses. And of course, Ezra didn't read that whole time. So what is it that he read? Did he read the book of Deuteronomy? Did he read Genesis and Exodus? Or did he read bits and pieces throughout those books in order to give the people a picture of who they are and who they were as they were had been a nation constituted by God for his purposes? And so I think it'd be reasonable to see that what Ezra had done was he read through various passages, and perhaps he talked to them about the miraculous ways in which God constituted their nation. He talked about likely the beginning of humanity, the beginning of mankind, when God created Adam and Eve. And then when that relationship was ruptured at the fall, when Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation of the serpent. He likely would have told them about Abraham and God's promise to Abraham to give him a host of descendants and of the promised seed who would come. He likely told them about their time in slavery in Egypt and how he sent his servant Moses to bring them out of Egypt and all of the miraculous things that God did to bring them out. And he brought them into the wilderness. And he led them for 40 years and protected them and preserved them and provided for them. And then finally brought them into the promised land. And then they were unfaithful to God. And then he exiled them. And so what Ezra would do would prepare them to help them to understand who they were as God's people. And who he was as the faithful God. Yahweh, the faithful God, merciful and gracious. And so they prepared the people. And perhaps as they heard the law in the context of God's faithfulness and deliverance, they began to weep and they began to mourn over their ignorance and their faithlessness to God and how they had rebelled against him and how they were living their lives apart from God and apart from his word. And so the law of God brought conviction and cut them to the heart. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so as the law was read, it pierced their souls. You know, one of God's purposes through his word is to bring conviction. And therefore, sorrow over sin. It's like a mirror that when we look in it, we see all the wrinkles and all the dirt and all the filth and all of the things that are wrong. But the thing about a mirror is that it can't help me. It can't clean the dirt off of my face. It can't fix the blemishes and what's wrong. It can only expose them to me. And that's what the law does, doesn't it? It exposes my sin, but it can't help me. It can't make me any better. And what do I need? I need a Savior. I need someone who could come and who can rescue me. We need somebody who can come and heal and cleanse and transform us. And so the law of God is meant to drive us to Christ. It is meant to drive us to the Lord Jesus. Because Christ has purchased for himself those who are guilty, those who are sin-stained. Christ has purchased us and bought us and redeemed us and renewed us. So now we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when we look in the law, we look in that mirror, we see the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us, he sees that righteousness of his Son and not our own sin. Paul gives us this glorious picture in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so the law cannot cleanse. It merely exposes us. But God's Son, through the cross, has brought redemption, has brought healing. Where do you stand this morning? Do you stand under the law condemned? Do you look to the law as a ladder in which you can climb to God? If that's you, then you are condemned. But if you look at the law and you run to Christ, then there you will find salvation. There you find forgiveness. There you find redemption and cleansing. So run to Christ. Run to the only one who can cleanse your sin. I realize we're out of time, so I'm going to hurry up. For the Israelites, this day was a day of mourning, as we talked about. Rather, not a day for mourning, but it's a day of rejoicing and celebration. The Levites instructed the people not to mourn, not to weep. Rather, you are to go your way. You're to eat the fat and drink sweet wine. Yes, you heard that correctly. God says you can eat the fat sometimes, right? You're to eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is a holy day to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I think Jeremy was so helpful when he talked about when it says that the Lord is your strength, he is your stronghold, he is your refuge. And so they are to celebrate what God has done and is doing among them. Just a little over a year ago, they were in captivity, longing for a day when Jerusalem would be restored. And now it has come, and God has made it happen. God has poured out his mercy and provision. It is a day of rejoicing, a day of celebration. My question for you this morning is, are you rejoicing? Are you celebrating what God has done and is doing and will do? Or are you living in a state of mourning? We're Christians. We're not called to live in mourning. We're called to live in joy and celebration. Because God has done the impossible. He has taken us who are vile, wretched sinners before him, and he has cleansed us by the blood of Christ, and he has made us whole again, and he has called us to live in this world and to be light. That every day I am a recipient of God's amazing mercy and grace. That every day I live in the light of his grace, his love, his commitment, his faithfulness to me. That he has guaranteed to me through the death of his Son. that nothing can take that away from me. Nothing can take that away from you this morning. Are you rejoicing in what God has done? You know, we need to remember that just as the Israelites were sojourners in the desert, we are sojourners as well. We're in a world that's not our home. We are in temporary housing. I'm not going to go through the whole passage, but at the end of this chapter, they rediscover the Feast of Booths, and this is where God commands Israel for 7 days to live in booths made of olive and myrtle and other branches. And it was a time where they remembered their 40 years of sojourning in the desert, where God provided for them every day, where their sandals did not fall apart, where God protected them from the sun by day, gave them a fire by night, that he delivered them from the armies around them that sought to destroy them. He was faithful. We are sojourners, and we live in a foreign land. We are in the wilderness, but God is faithful. God is faithful. He provides our daily need. And so we need to look to him in hope and trust and faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, your unchanging, infallible, inerrant, perfect word. We thank you, O Lord, that through it you give us life. Through it you transform us, you renew us, you rebuild us. Lord, let us be a people who are spiritually awake and alive, a people who are celebrating every day what you have done, are doing, and will do. And let us be a people of joy, living in your shelter, living in your stronghold. Father, bless your people today. And help us to go off this week to be lights in the world, to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.